living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. And we'll continue the series that we're in called Renovations. All right, so Nehemiah chapter 4. Every once in a while, I get a chance to watch one of those home improvement kind of shows, you know, the very instructional ones like Home Time or This Old House. You know, the kind that they try to teach you stuff, and they're really trying to sell stuff too, probably. But I watch those, and every time you watch one of those shows, you get the idea, or you get the what it looks like to see successful renovation. And so I always have to remind myself, you know, to not get too envious because how smoothly those shows go. You know, like from start to finish, they can get something done in 20 minutes. You know, it's pretty amazing. And I have to remember that, you know, there's mistakes that are being made that we don't get to see. So I thought I'd show you some of those. So here's what I'm talking about. Watch this. See? I mean, it doesn't matter who you are, you can be the expert, and there's always going to be problems, difficulties when it comes to renovations that we do. We make mistakes because we live in a fallen world. It's just how it goes, right? Renovation in the kingdom of God is no different. We're going to have our fair share of problems and difficulties that we run into with the work and the workers. And here in Nehemiah chapter 4, the problems start to rise up against this project. And we can blame all these renovations, problems that we run into on the fallen world, on our lack of knowledge, that kind of stuff. In the kingdom, we can blame it on Satan and sin. That's where basically the source of these difficulties come from. So today, I'm going to give you four secrets to successful renovation, hopefully, for kingdom renovation in our lives. So let's pray and ask God to reveal the secrets to us. Father, thank you this morning that we can dive into your word, that we can read about what happened in the life of your people and see how that connects to us and life today. And I pray you would help us make those connections and hear your voice and be able to follow what you would say to each one of us. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first secret to successful renovation is found in verses 1 to 5. And I'm going to start with verses 1 to 3. Do not respond in anger. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall." So this is the first difficulty thrown at Nehemiah and all the workers, and it's a propaganda campaign. They heard the renovation project was going to go on. As soon as Sanballat heard that, he got super mad, enraged, it says. And so he rallies his leaders and his army, and he starts to disseminate his opinion about the work and the workers. And so he insults them. And so the language he's using there, it is kind of describing like what you'd picture a plant, kind of withered, almost dead, with no hope of of coming back. So that's sort of the language that he's using to go after the workers. He says they're weak, they're worthless. These workers are nothing. And then he implies how foolish they are to attempt this big project. You know, will they rebuild it? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish this in one day? So translation to all those questions is, you know, this job is too big for them. Prayer won't even help them. You know, they think they're going to get it done, but the work is too much. And then he goes after their workmanship, the quality of their work. What good's it going to be to build a wall from all the rubble that's been lying around for 100 years on the ground? And then Tobiah chimes in there. If a fox runs into it, it'll just knock it over. You know, it'll just fall down. So the workmanship will be shoddy. That was the propaganda campaign. It was against the work, the workers, and the workmanship. And it was all designed to dishearten the Jews and to slow the project down or stop it. And to convince his people that it needed to be stopped. Now, I'm sure you've heard the phrase, them's fighting words. Right? Them's fighting words. Now, Sanballat, he was a bully. And he was being threatened of loss of wealth and power in the region. So he was upset and he starts trying to take the wind out of the sails of this project. Now, I don't know about you, when you get fighting words thrown your way, but my immediate reaction to that is to want to fight back with fighting words. You know, those things make me mad. And I want to prove that I am right and the one spewing the junk at me is wrong. And so I get defensive. And this is where the first secret comes in. To do not respond in anger. If somebody makes you mad, do not respond to them, to what they're saying and to what they're doing. Just don't do it. If you are angry, you are not fit to be in conflict or in conversation, for that matter. Now we know, I'm sure we've heard this before, if you haven't, this will be news. This is an added secret. Anger is not a sin. Jesus showed us that when he got angry about the temple and the money changers and he went in and he cleansed that baby out, you know. But I just want to remind you of something this morning. He is Jesus. We are not. Just in case you needed that reminder. And so our anger seems to lead to a lot of sin. And so there's warnings galore in the Bible about anger. So here's a few of them. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 14:17. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. So this anger thing, it's just something we don't want to mess around with. We don't want to mess around with it. Speaking or acting out of it can cause irreparable damage to people in our lives. People that are around us as we're laying down the napalm. You know what I'm talking about? We got to watch that. In June of 2012, there was a man named Carl Erickson. He's a 73-year-old South Dakota man who got sentenced to life in prison for the murder of a high school classmate, a former high school classmate. So friends and family, they were just shocked that this guy had lost it. He had been a successful insurance salesman and one day seemed to just snap. Well, Erickson had been married for over 44 years, and all of that time he'd been carrying around this little secret. For 50 years, he had this grudge against a classmate who put a jockstrap on his head in a high school locker room prank. And so Norman Johnson, that was a classmate and the murder victim. He was like this star athlete on the track team. And Erickson, he was like the student sports manager. So you can already see, you know, the tension building right there. And Erickson, according to his confession, says that one day in high school, Johnson put the jockstrap on his head in the locker room and humiliated him there. And just made fun of him. And so for over half a century, this resentment and bitterness grew toward this classmate. For over 50 years, Erickson then shows up at Johnson's doorbell. Johnson opens the door and he shoots him dead. And then in his during his sentencing, he turns to Johnson's widow and he apologized. And he said, I just wish I could turn the calendar back. And that is it, you know. That is what anger will do if we don't deal with it. You'll be wishing you could turn the clock back. Wishing that the words that you said were not spoken. Wishing that the shots that you fired were not fired. All because of rage. When you're in that, you certainly will not be working on the renovations in your own heart or in the kingdom of God, because all you'll be doing is doing damage control from living a life of being angry and the people that you hurt. It'll all be about regret. Now, Colossians 3:8 says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. But you must, it says. Not like this is a good idea. You know, this is a suggestion. This is like not fortune cookie wisdom here. This is you must put these things away. Now, anger just doesn't vanish all by itself. You know, it's a real thing. I mean, it's illustrated there by the life of Carl Erickson. 50 years he hung on to that grudge. So how do we do this? How do we put away our anger like Colossians 3:8 commands us to do so? Well, Nehemiah shows us in verses 4 and 5. He takes it to the Lord in prayer. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Now, if you're familiar with the Psalms, that sounds an awful lot like the Psalms. You know, David saying, God, you take care of my enemies. You know, basically, instead of fighting back to correct the propaganda and answer the taunts that are being thrown at the people, Nehemiah asks God to fight for them. Now, if you notice in his prayer, he starts off with how it feels. He tells God, God, they despise us. You know, that's how it feels. We are despised here. And then he asks God to fix it. Turn it around on them. Turn it around on their heads. Don't let this go unnoticed. They're messing around with your people. And then in verse 6, it's important. He gets back to work. Verse 6 says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And that's how successful renovation happens. When we get attacked with the propaganda campaign, when we get attacked with words, it's not, let's get defensive and defend ourselves. It's not launch into a verbal attack back. It is getting back to work. And to do that, you take it to the Lord in prayer. And in that prayer, it's being honest with him about how it feels. Tell him how it feels. And then trust him to take care of your enemies so you can do what he wants you to do in your life. See, Nehemiah wasn't there to fight Sanballat and Tobiah. He was there to build the walls. And he's an example of getting back to that. Now, tomorrow, we're celebrating 4th of July, right? Independence Day. We're celebrating the land of the free and the home of the brave. And I thought one of the best ways that you could celebrate that freedom is by being brave and letting go some of the anger and hurt and bitterness that you're carrying around toward things that have been done to you. You know, it takes some bravery. But listen, hanging on to an offense is only keeping you in prison. And the other person doesn't even know anything about it. So this 4th of July, celebrate the land of the free, the home of the brave, by being brave and getting set free from this anger and bitterness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Tell him how it feels. Don't ignore those feelings. But then trust him to fix it. Trust him to heal you. And then what will happen is, in your life, what will happen is you will get set free and verse 6 will show up in your life. You'll be like, yeah, let's get to building here. Let's get to rebuilding my heart and my life. Let's get to the work of the kingdom. So let it go. You can do that at the end of the service. Let it go. Second secret, do not fall asleep. Comes from verses 7 to 9. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. So when the words didn't work, when they failed, Sanballat and Tobias started to organize a coalition against Jerusalem, against the project to fight God's people. And basically, the list there tells us that every neighboring region of Jerusalem was involved in the coalition against them. Okay, so they would be cut off by any help that might come from the outside of these countries. So what did they do? It says they prayed and they set guards up to watch for the attack day and night, and they kept on working. Kept on working. So anytime we're involved in kingdom renovations, whether it's in our own lives or in the lives of people around us, anytime our enemy begins to plot against us, he begins to come against us. 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So, in other words, don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Stay on guard. Now, what does it mean to be asleep as a believer? Well, it is that you are spiritually unaware of any activity that is going on inside you or on the outside of you, around you. You've got no spiritual appetite for anything. Your life is basically focused on this world and the things that are happening in this world. And your life actually looks like the people of this world when you're asleep spiritually. You fall into temptation without any fight. You're dull to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're a slave to fear because your faith is asleep. And that's how your life goes. Now, sleep is something I really look forward to. I really do. But spiritually speaking, it's one of the worst states that we can be in. I mean, it's like we make ourselves sitting ducks for the enemy. Sitting ducks when we're spiritually asleep. In fact, we create a breach in the wall of protection around our church. You know, when one of us is asleep spiritually, we're all connected. You know, this isn't just independent lives of Christ kind of growing. No, this is a together thing. You're going to see more of that in this passage. So we've got to remember that. When one of us is asleep spiritually, it's easy place for Satan to come in and wreak havoc and cause chaos. Easy. So we've got no spiritual interest, no spiritual appetite, no spiritual discernment, no spiritual passion, no spiritual impact from our lives, and we will not be involved in renovating our hearts or the kingdom in our lives, as is a part of following Christ. So that's falling asleep, or what it's like to be asleep. How do we stay awake? How do we follow this word? Well, you've got to do things to keep yourself awake spiritually. You know, when you're driving long distances, maybe you're trying to pull an all-nighter. There's a trick. Learn this trick. Buy sunflower seeds that are in the shell. And then you start munching on those things. And you're de-shelling them in your mouth. And because your mouth is busy doing something, you won't go to sleep. That's amazing, isn't it? Try it. It's kind of gross. You got to spit in the cup and everything. But, you know, it's worth it because you can stay awake. Well, did you know that the Bible can be your sunflower seeds for staying awake spiritually? I mean, just dive right in there and start, you know what, start a Bible reading plan. Start a Bible reading plan today. You know, it's July 3rd. One of my favorite Bible reading plans is to read the Psalms by the day. So like today's July 3rd, so you'd start with Psalm 3 and then add 30. And read Psalm 33, and then add 30, and read Psalm 63, and 93, and 123. Five Psalms. Do that for the whole month. You read the whole book of Psalms. There you go. There's your sunflower seeds. Keep you awake. That's a plan. All you need is a plan. Copy verses on three by five cards and put them where you see them. Put them on your bathroom mirror. Put them by the kitchen sink. Put them where you see them. The Bible will help you stay awake. Now, one of the ways that I stay awake is I drink my fair share of coffee. Probably more than my fair share. But that's like, you know, the caffeine in coffee. You know what that is for your spiritual life? Prayer. Prayer is the caffeine for your spiritual life. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times. At all times. And on every occasion. Like the 4th of July. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So prayer can be like the caffeine to help keep you awake. And that's pretty awesome. I mean, keep a prayer journal. Write stuff down. Let's get organized with your prayer life. Take a prayer retreat. Two-nighter. For the specific purpose of being alone with God in silence. That may scare the daylights out of you. But I'm telling you, it will wake you up spiritually to what God is doing in your life. So prayer will help you stay awake. We also see people splashing cold water in their face, you know, to stay awake. You know what that is, right? Your Sunday morning worship attendance. When you come here, you get refreshed in the spirit because you're with a bunch of people who are believing and believing with you about who Jesus is and what he's done and trusting him for life and salvation. And that is just refreshing to your spirit. Keeps you awake spiritually. Sunday morning worship will help you stay awake. Keep watching for Jesus. Keep watching for Jesus. That'll help you stay awake. You know, as a parent, I forget, you know, maybe it was 18 years old as the kids hit 18, you know, they started to stay out later. And I have found that if one of my kids is out late, I have a lot easier time staying awake, waiting for them to come home. Same thing when it comes to waiting for Jesus. He's promised us that he's going to return. We need to remember that every single day. It will help us stay awake. How do we do that? We serve him faithfully. How do we want to be found when Jesus comes back? Couch potato? You know? No, we want to be found serving him. Luke 12:35-37. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. Wow. Waiting for Jesus. It'll help you stay awake. That was the second secret. Don't fall asleep. Third secret, do not give up. Verses 10 to 14. I'm going to read the First 10, 12 first. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. You must return to us. You must return to us. You must. I'm not going to do it 10 times. Don't worry. You must return to us. Panic. Crisis. So all the words and all the worry are taking their toll on the workers. All that's happened. There's a mood. Verses 10 to 12, they sort of read like headlines. And the reporting on the mood in Jerusalem. The enthusiasm is beginning to wane. You know, the people are beginning to crack there. The job's beginning to look too big. They're beginning to believe the propaganda. The threat of attack, that surprise attack, the stress of that was going up. And the outlying people that they were calling back to Nehemiah, send our workers home. We're vulnerable out here. We need you to keep us safe. So fear, discouragement, doubt, worry, all those things are on the increase. And it's got God's people ready to give up. So what did Nehemiah do when he read those headlines? I'm glad you asked. Verses 13 and 14. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So he organizes the people by family with weapons behind the lowest parts in the wall, or the weakest parts, where they were most vulnerable. He increased their defenses. And that is something that we need to learn. We need to do the very same thing in the church. See, we're never meant, as believers, we're never, ever, ever meant to fight alone. Never. We're never, ever meant to work alone. Ever. This is a together thing that we're doing. As a church family, we should be rallying around the people in the church who are the lowest or the weakest in our community. We should rally around them and give them faith and hope and love and support. It's really hard to give up. It's really hard to quit when you've got people all around you who are fighting for you, who are telling you, keep on going, keep on believing, take one more step, one more day, just keep going. That's the church in action there. So listen, if you want to stay away from the quitting line, don't stay away from church. Don't stay away from church. When the burdens of life, of the renovations that are going on, of the attacks of the devil, as the stress of spiritual attack is high, what our temptation is to do is to retreat. We tend to want to run away from people when we're low and we can't keep our defenses up. We can't keep up appearances. That's the exact opposite of the way believers should act, and the exact way that Satan wants you to act. He wants you to isolate yourself, because then he's got you right where he wants you. So if you are feeling like giving up today, share that with somebody here that you can trust, so that God can feed your soul hope and faith and strength. Nehemiah gives us a picture of what will happen when you do that. In those two verses, he reminds the people of who their God is, and he encourages them to fight. He said, don't be afraid, because we have an awesome, strong, and great God. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember he is on your side. Remember how he's been there in the past. Remember the promises that he tells us in his word for our life, and so that we can follow him, so that we can make it. Promises that are like Isaiah 41 verse 10. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. So when we're down and we're almost out, you know what? It takes another voice to get us back up. Or, if we could just go home and read our Bible, when we're down and out, if we could just go home and read our Bible, sometimes God will do that. But if we could do it, then we wouldn't be down and out. We need someone else to come alongside and speak the truth to us. Give us faith. Give us hope. Remind us of who our God is. Remind us of how he's been there in the past. Remind us of the promises that he's come up with. And then what happens is we remember that this life with God is not about us. It is not about us. Nehemiah said that at the very end. Fight for your family. Fight for your family. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? When you're fighting for somebody else, man, you get some energy to keep going. Keep going one more day. Now understand, the enemy, Satan, he cannot have you. He cannot have you. That is not his goal, to get you. But he can keep us from successful renovation. He can keep us from being effective in this building thing if he can slow us down or trip us up. And that's what he's trying to do. If we lose hope, if we run home and isolate ourselves, he's accomplishing exactly what he wants us to do. He takes us out of the game. He takes us off the front line of the work. And if he can do that, he's winning the battle. So this morning, do not give up. Do not do it alone. Do not forget who your God is how he's helped you in the past, that he's with you today, and that he will be with you until he comes back and we're with him forever. So remember him, get back on your feet, and fight for your family. Secret number three, do not give up. Secret number four, do not forget to work in verses 15 to 23. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand." So after the word got back to the enemies that God's people found out about what they were doing and this element of surprise was taken away, that frustrated the enemy and everybody else got back to work. Half the people worked on the wall and half the people guarded the work. The people were armed with a sword in one hand and a tool in the other. And since everyone was all spread out on the wall, Nehemiah came up with a plan. You know, we're going to have a trumpet guy, and then when he sounds a trumpet, rally to that spot and be ready to defend yourself. God will fight for us. And then at the end there, he comes up with a plan to keep everybody safe who's working on the wall. There's people who lived outside of Jerusalem, and they were going home at night. And so he was basically telling them, stay inside the city. This is where it's safe. This is where we can keep you safe. So for these renovation projects, difficulties, they're going to be there. We're going to have them. But sometimes when we have more than our fair share of them, it can seem like that's all we're doing. We're just fixing mistakes. We're figuring out how to use the tool because we don't know how. We're cleaning up messes that we've made. And so what happens is we get distracted by the difficulties and we forget about the work. Project comes to a screeching halt. Very same thing can happen in the kingdom of God. When we're struggling with the enemy in personal conflict or with discouragement or whatever that struggle is, or we're even working hard to stay awake spiritually, it's easy to get distracted from the work. Okay? We do not want to forget to work. It can take a lot of energy and focus in our life when there's an anger issue to deal with. It's like everything is about that. And so that keeps us from the work. It becomes a distraction. And it's not easy to stay awake spiritually. The spiritual disciplines are called disciplines for a reason. You know, disciplines are difficult. You just try to come to church four Sundays in a row. You know, just say, I'm going to be here every Sunday for the rest of the summer. And you watch what happens. It'll just happen. So that can get us distracted. The world offers many distractions that keep us from the kingdom. But listen, it's the work of the kingdom that moves us, that motivates us, that keeps us going. I mean, you get excitement and passion from having a Jesus conversation with somebody who's interested to talk about that. I mean, it's like instant revival when that happens. When you get an unbeliever who says, tell me about things, or, you know, something happened, right? Maybe that's just me. No, it's everybody. I've never heard one believer walk into a church and say, man, I had a bummer week. This dude wanted to talk about Jesus at the grocery. Never happens. I mean, talk, excitement, joy. And then there's much satisfaction from investing our life with God in someone else who isn't as far as along on the journey. You know, there's a lot of satisfaction to helping someone follow Christ as we follow him. And there's energy that God gives us to reach the lost and to keep the project going. And all of that is the work that we want to do, and we can't forget to do it. You know, in that, that's where the abundant life is that we find with Christ, that he offers. He said he would come to give us. But distractions by the difficulties take us away from all of that. In 1912, there was a medical missionary named Dr. William Leslie. And he and his wife went to live and minister to tribal people in a remote corner of the Democratic Republic of the Congo. So William and Clara pioneered this work in Kayulu, Angola. It says they overcame a lot of obstacles, like a hurricane that hit the night before their first child was born. And then some more mundane things like charging buffaloes and armies of ants. I mean, they overcame all that. They cleared a bunch of jungle, leopard-infested jungle, and they built this mission station by the Kwilu River at Vanga. And there were surrounding villages around that mission station. And they were still practicing cannibalism at the time. So every year, Dr. Leslie began to cross the river and to go visit these villages. And he began to teach them the Bible. He started to teach the kids how to read and write. And he would share Bible stories along the way. So they spent 17 years there serving like that. But it ended on a rocky note as Dr. Leslie and the tribal leaders had a relational falling out. And they asked him not to come back. So in 1929, he came back to the U.S., a discouraged and defeated man, thinking that he had made no impact for Christ in 17 years. In 2010, there was another team that went to the same area, led by Eric Ramsey, and he made a shocking and amazing discovery. Ramsey flew to the same place, this Vanga, and crossed over the Kwilu River with his team. They hiked 10 miles into the jungle before they reached the first village of the Yansi people. And he had done some research, and based on his research, he thought, you know, they might have heard about Jesus, but they really didn't know who he was or what he'd done for them. And this is what he wrote. When we got in there, we found a network of reproducing churches hidden like glittering diamonds in the dense jungle across the Kwilu River from Vanga, where Dr. Leslie was stationed. Each village had its own gospel choir, although they wouldn't call it that. And they wrote their own songs and would have sing-offs from village to village. So we found a church they found a church in each of the eight villages that they went to, scattered across 34 miles of jungle. So they even found a 1,000-seat stone cathedral that used to be filled to the brim. The story was in the 1980s, that 1,000-seat cathedral was packed to the brim from people coming from miles around to hear the word of God, to hear about Jesus. And that spurred a church planting movement and started them planting churches in these other villages because the one church got too full. And Ramsey says Dr. Leslie's goal was to spread Christianity, and he felt like he was there for 17 years and never really had an impact, but his legacy was huge. So it can happen to the best of us, to the best of us. It is so easy for the difficulties to distract us from the work, and we don't want to forget to do the work. And we're going to close the service today celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And you don't have to be a member of Living Streams or participate in communion, but you do need to be a follower of Jesus. And so if there's never been a time where you ask him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins and to say, lead on, I'm following you now, then I invite you to come have a conversation with me today before you leave. That's real freedom right there, giving your life to Christ and following him. So if that's you, don't leave today before coming up to me and saying, I want to talk about Jesus. And after I do a flip, then we'll talk about him. This altar's for believers this morning. Come on up here and spend some time in prayer, remembering how Jesus gave his life for us on the cross, remembering how he rose from the grave to be able to come into our lives and give us life with him. So, you know, maybe you're here today and the anger thing spoke to you. This is a great place to come up here and be brave and just leave it at the foot of the cross. Tell God how it feels. Ask him, trust him to take care of it for you. Just give it to him and give it to him and walk out of here free. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I sounded more like somebody who's spiritually asleep than somebody who's spiritually awake. Let the bread and the cup today be your wake-up call. Just tell Jesus, ask him, wake me up today. I want to be about your work. And maybe you're here today and you're ready to give up. And I invite you to come to this altar and remember the Lord. Remember that he is great and awesome, and he has done mighty things, and he is with you. And let the Spirit, Holy Spirit, stir in you some hope. You know, communion is about remembering, and it's about looking forward with hope to our life with God. So do that. And then today, maybe you just think, I'm a distracted believer. I'm so, you know, dealing with all these problems, all these difficulties, and my life with Christ is not alive. You know, this is another place. Just come up here and ask him to take care of those distractions and to lead you on in the work today. So use the altar, and if you can't kneel, you're invited to sit on the front row, and when you're ready for the elements, just glance up and we'll serve you. All right, let's pray. For this is what the Lord himself has said about his table, and I have passed it on to you before, that on the night when Judas betrayed him, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks to God for it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take this and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he has died for you. Do this until he comes again. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the chance to come into your presence at your table, to remember what Jesus has done for us, how his body was broken, how his blood was spilt for us. And so, Lord, ask your Spirit to stir in us that memory and give us eyes to look forward to this day, that we would lean in on you, that we would depend on you for all the things you've spoken to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.